Amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles. We are going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, making our way through chapter 12 in the book of Revelation. Man goes to the doctor and says, "Doc, I have a big problem. Every morning without fail, I have a bowel movement right at 7 a.m. The doctor replied, he said, "Sir, I don't really see where the problem is. You should be very happy that you're regular with your bowel movements. It's actually quite healthy." The man chimes in, "Doc, yes, I have a bowel movement at 7 a.m. every morning. The problem is I don't wake up until 8. Hate when that happens, Harvey. Amen. As we have seen, as we're going through the book of Revelation, in the Bible, there's several references to thunderings and lightnings. Thunder and lightning, we need to understand, is symbolic of warning. It's warning us that there is a great storm on the horizon. And the lightning today is flashing all around us, and the lightning rod is the nation of Israel. We need to fully understand, and I can't stress enough, the importance that the nation of Israel plays in the end times. That means that our eyes need to look towards Israel. If we want to know where we are, where we stand today, how close we are to the end times, to what we're talking about in the book of Revelation and Bible prophecy, our eyes need to look towards the nation of Israel. And we need to understand that God is not finished with Israel yet. Amen? Plain and simple. Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at the first two verses to get our bearings here this morning. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now, the first thing I want us to do is I want us to learn a few things about Israel this morning. And the first thing we need to understand is that Israel has special favor with God. Israel has special favor with God. Looking at verse 1, it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman." Listen to the description. "Clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." So who is this great sign? Who is this woman that we see here? And before we answer that question, I want to rule out a couple things, wrong answers. I've heard different interpretations of this scripture, and I want to rule these wrong interpretations out. Number one, she is not the Virgin Mary. I've heard some study this and read this and say this is a reference to the Virgin Mary giving birth to Christ. That is not correct. There's no doubt that Mary was a very faithful servant of God that God used to bring forth Messiah into the world for Christ to come and take on human form. But she is not this woman, and we're going to see exactly why in a few minutes. The second she is not the church. This woman does not represent or is not symbolic of the church either. Some misinterpret this woman as being the bride of Christ, and that's not correct. We need to understand that Jesus gave birth to the church, not the other way around. Remember, this woman is with child and giving birth. So we know it's not the church. Who is she? Plain and simple, she is the nation of Israel. This is a symbolic picture of the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, the reference to Joseph's dream. If you remember our study of Joseph's life, then Joseph dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers. And he said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." Now remember what we just read in verses 1 and 2 here. The description of the woman: she's clothed with the sun, the moon at her under her feet, and her head with 12 stars. Jacob's sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. We need to understand that. So notice the elements in her dream: the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. In Joseph's dream, 11 stars bow down. there was one missing. Who was the 12th? Joseph, right? So Joseph had a dream that 11 stars bowed down to him. He was the 12th star, the 12 tribes of Israel. In Isaiah 54, 5 and 6, listen to what God says to the nation of Israel. He said, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you, Israel, like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God." God is saying to Israel, "I am your husband." He's talking about the covenant that he has made with them. It was equal to a marriage covenant. In Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it's talking about the Israelites to whom pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. What God is saying here, all these things are attributed to who? The Israelites, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. They were the ones that pertained to the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, all these promises. And they were the ones who gave us who? Messiah. Jesus Christ came through the Jewish bloodline, plain and simple. They are God-ordained and a God-blessed nation, the nation of Israel. So why did God ordain Israel? It's a good question. You may be thinking about that. Why exactly did God ordain Israel? The bottom line answer is so that all the world would be blessed through them. God blessed Israel so that all the world can be blessed through them. Listen to what he made. God made a covenant with Abraham, the forefather of the nation of Israel. He said, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Bottom line, every born-again believer, you and I today, we live blessed because of the nation of Israel. Amen? The Bible, we think of God's word. How important is it to us as Christians? Amen? Think of how important the Bible is. God's word came to us through who? The Jewish people, the Jewish nation. Who authored the Bible? Jewish men. Amen? God's word came through us. So the word, both the living word and the written word, came to us through the Jewish people. And if that's not enough, we serve a what kind of Messiah? A Jewish Messiah. Amen? We serve a Jewish Messiah. God has blessed Israel to be a blessing to the entire world. And it's no different with us today as born-again believers. God has blessed every born-again believer. He blesses us each and every day so that we can go out in a dark and dying world and be a blessing to who? Hopefully everyone we come into contact with. Amen. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others, all those that we come into contact with. Listen, we need to understand, when you bless what God has blessed, when you love what God loves, God is going to bless you tenfold. Amen. God is going to bless you more than your storehouse can hold. When our hearts are in tune with God's heart, we need to understand that his blessings are going to pour out upon us. In Deuteronomy 7:6, listen to what he said. He said, "For you," talking to the nation of Israel, the book of Deuteronomy, he said, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Listen, if you're wise, you will never curse the nation of Israel. If you're wise, you will pray for and you will love the nation of Israel. We need to pray that Israel understands that the greatest ally, the greatest friend that they have are Christians. Amen? Are Christians. We need to pray that Israel understands that. Born again believers, we are Israel's greatest ally and their greatest friend. Let's look at a second point. Israel has a satanic enemy. Not only does Israel have special favor with God, but they also have a satanic enemy. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, skip down to verse 3. Remember, our title of our message is The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and his throne. So let's backtrack a little bit. And another character, another great sign appears in the heaven. And this time, it's a great fiery red dragon. Who is this red dragon? Who is this fierce enemy? Well, we don't have to guess. Skip down to verse 9. Look at what the Bible says. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called who? The devil and Satan. So we absolutely know who the dragon is. See, he doesn't like that shirt either. See that? If that was an eagle shirt, he'd be singing. Amen. So we see here that the red dragon is Satan. And we look at the symbolism here that God is using. Red, symbolic of bloodshed. What did Jesus call Satan? He said he is a murderer and the father of it. Amen. Satan is red, symbolic of murder, because Satan is the father of murder. He has heads, horns, diadems. All of these are symbolic of authority and power. How many heads? It says he has 7 heads. What's the number 7 represent? Remember? Completeness, right? Completeness. That's symbolic of his complete authority, his fullness and authority over the world. Then it says he has 10 horns, symbolic of his ruling power on the earth. And then it says he has 7 diadems. Again, his complete rule, his complete dominion over this world. We need to understand, yes, God is in complete control, but Satan gained control of this world from Adam. God gave Adam dominion in the Garden of Eden, and when Adam sinned, he lost dominion to Satan. So Satan is going to have power over this world. Amen? So that's what we see here. That's the symbolism that we see. Now, verse 4, there's some more symbolism here. So we know who the dragon is. That's Satan himself. And then it says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, these stars are not the stars that we see at night twinkling in the sky. These are symbolic stars. Amen? These stars are symbolic reference to angels, and we see that several times in the Bible. These are talking about angels. And this tells us that Satan led a rebellion in heaven. Satan led a rebellion, and he deceived 1/3 of all the angels in heaven. Now, we can get a little closer picture of this in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14:12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, this is Satan again, this is Satan's rebellion against God. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Can you see the pattern here? Satan had an eye problem, didn't he? Amen. Satan had an eye problem. I will do this. I will do that. I. All in his own will. Nothing according to God's will. Satan had a huge eye problem. And as Satan's pride swelled up, God's hammer of judgment came down. Amen. And when Satan sinned, he deceived and took one third of all the angels with him. You say, preacher, that's a lot. You know, the Bible talks about the amount of angels. It doesn't give us an exact numbers, but we know the numbers are in the billions. Satan deceived one third of all the angels ever created. But let me tell you something. Don't worry about that. Because two thirds stayed faithful to God. Amen. That means for every one fallen angel, for every one demon, there's two holy angels that stayed faithful to God. Amen. We need not worry about Satan's minions. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. So Satan rebelled against God. He deceived one third of the angels. And we need to understand, he deceived one third of all those angels, and where is he leading them? Let me tell you right here in Matthew 25:41. This is Jesus speaking about the judgment in the end times. Then he will say to those on his left hand, again, the right hand is a position of authority. The left hand is a position of rejection. He will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What is the everlasting fire? That's talking about Gehenna, hell. The everlasting fire. And we need to see here and understand with the message that God is talking about here. God did not create hell for us. Who did he create it for? The devil, Satan, and his angels. God's desire is never for us to go to hell. He made hell for Satan and his fallen angels. God's will for us, his desire for us, has always been and will always be that none of us should ever perish. Amen. We need to understand that. But I also need to be a little blunt here. Forgiveness and redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ is God's plan, his desire for us. However, if we choose to reject Jesus Christ, then we need to understand that we are following Satan, one third of his fallen angels, and all those demons right into the pit of hell. Amen. That's plain and simple. Let's look back at verse 4 again. So his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And then listen to what it says. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So again, we already identified the woman as who? Israel. The dragon is Satan. So who is Israel's child? Who is this child she's ready to give birth to? The Lord Jesus Christ, it's Messiah. This is talking about Messiah coming through the nation of Israel. That child is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Satan is leading a war against Israel, we need to understand that his ultimate target is and has always been Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. To devour her child. That is Satan's prerogative. Why? Why is Satan always after Christ? Plain and simply, his goal was to keep him from Calvary and us from heaven. Satan's goal has been to keep Jesus from Calvary and you and me from heaven. And this is why Satan has led King Herod, if we think back to that Christmas story. It's why Satan led King Herod to murder all of the male babies, 2.5 years old, and younger, slaughtered every single one of them at the first Christmas. Just murder every male child 2.5 years and younger. He was looking to devour Jesus Christ the moment he took on flesh, human flesh. Praise God. He cannot stop God's plan of salvation. Amen. He cannot stop God's plan of salvation, God's redemption for us. Now let's look at verse 5 again a little bit closer. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and his throne. That little verse condenses Jesus' earthly ministry all into one. Jesus was born into humanity. The Bible tells us he lived a perfect and sinless life. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried and he rose again out of the grave as our victorious Savior. Amen. He ascended back into glory. And today, the Bible says, he is seated at God's right hand, a position of authority, ever making intercession for you and for me. That first song we sang today, Glorious Day. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day, praise God, he is coming again. Hallelujah. Beautiful words to that song. Satan, we need to understand, is the absolute enemy to Israel. Satan is anti-Christ, and he's anti-Semitic. He is anti-Israel. He hates Jesus, and he hates the Jewish people. Think about Israel's history of suffering. Think about Israel's long history of suffering. Israel has endured unspeakable atrocities at the hand of satanic influence from before nations were formed, from well before our nation was born. More than any other nation, they have endured unspeakable atrocities from Pharaoh to Nebuchadnezzar, to Nero, to the Turks, the Ottomans, all the way up through Hitler. Think of the massive atrocities the nation of Israel had to endure, Hitler's death camps. And then we think of today. Israel is still persecuted by public opinion, and that turns to hatred. We saw it just a couple weekends ago, didn't we? In Pittsburgh. A man walked into a synagogue. The coming of age of a child. And opened fire. Why? Because they were Jews. Because they were Israelites. Plain and simple. That's what he yelled when he opened fire. We think of this tiny nation. The nation of Israel is smaller than the state of New Jersey in landmass. This tiny nation is surrounded by 200 million Muslims that cry every day to annihilate her and wipe her off the map. And who inspires and who incites all of this hatred towards the nation of Israel? It's Israel's satanic enemy, Satan himself. Friends, this is why we need to understand and we need to pray that Israel understands that we are her greatest ally. We need to understand God's position with the nation of Israel. They are his hidden treasure. They are his chosen people. And we need to praise God that we live in a more privileged time than any time before in history. Amen. Because we are the only ones that can be called the bride of Christ. Think about that. The nation of Israel cannot claim that title. Now, there are some Jews individually that can be saved. There are some Messianic Jews today that have come to know Jesus Christ, and they are the bride of Christ. But as a nation as a whole, they can't claim that. Only you and I as a child of God living today in the age of grace. Let's not lose sight of the privileges that we have.